I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
During the Christmas holidays last year, my wife Joyce and I visited the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum in Kentucky. At the museum, we were privileged to hear Ken Ham speak in person. He spoke for nearly an hour on how large portions of the church today have rejected the historical authenticity of the early chapters of Genesis. He provided a lot of illustrations of how this rejection has caused a wholesale disregard for the scriptures, and it has resulted in the church losing its power to impact the world. His presentation was fascinating, but it was also deeply troubling. Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. And I assure you that as a ministry, we are committed to our triune God and His unchanging, inspired, inerrant word, the Bible. All of it. What a blessing to know that the word we send out over the radio waves and across the internet and via the printed pages of literature and scripture will not return empty. It will accomplish what God intends it to do. And we are blessed to share that word with people all over the world in 21 major languages. And God is so good. He's given us ample proof of the impact of the word being sent out. You know, He's not obligated to do that, but I believe He delights to show us how He uses our obedience to bring others into His family. So here's just one testimony from a listener in Pakistan who hears our Pashto language programs made possible through our partnership with Transworld Radio. Listen, I am from an ethnic background and I did not follow Jesus. I was worshiping nature. It was strange to hear such messages from the radio in the beginning. But now I understand that God created the whole universe and that He alone should be worshipped. I also understood that we are His children. I am now a new creation. My life is changed. I really appreciate Transworld Radio for providing us with such wonderful programs. And listen, my friend, it is the prayers and gifts of people just like you that have made this possible. So thank you, and God bless you.
Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, God-like and divine. Birth of them, glories of thy grace, more God-like and unrivaled shine.
The legendary preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once told a story about two men in a boat on a river. The men were caught in severe rapids, and they were heading toward even worse rapids that ended in a waterfall. There was really no way they'd survive if they hit those rapids. The men realized their predicament, and they began to struggle for their lives. As they were being carried swiftly downstream toward the perilous rocks and the falls, some men on the shore saw them, and they threw a rope out toward them. By this time, the boat had capsized, and the men were struggling in the raging current. Spurgeon went on to say that one man caught the rope, and he was pulled to shore. The other man, in a moment of panic, made a fatal mistake. He grabbed hold of a log that was floating by. One man was drawn to the shore because he had a connection with the people on the land. The other man, clinging to the log, was carried down the rapids over the falls, and he was never seen again. The lives of those men from that moment were defined by their choices. Both men grabbed hold of something. The object of one man's grasp was anchored to something solid. The object of the other man's grasp was at the mercy of the current. One man's choice led to life, and the other man's choice led to death. Today, many people are just like those two men. They're adrift on the raging river of life. Their boat is out of control. They've been offered a lifeline in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some will seize the opportunity for life, but others will grab one of the floating logs that the world has to offer, and they'll ultimately perish. Today, we begin a study in the New Testament book of Colossians. In the opening of this letter, written by the Apostle Paul, we'll learn how a group of people in Colossae responded to the choice that was offered to them, and how it impacted their lives. But before we get to that, it's important that I give you some introduction to this book. If you were to look at a map of the ancient world, you would find Colossae in an area called Phrygia, in Asia Minor. Today, the ruins of this city lie in southwestern Turkey. It was about 15 kilometers, or 9 miles, south of Laodicea, home to one of the famous seven churches from the book of Revelation. In fact, Colossians 4:16 states that this letter was to be read in the church at Laodicea. Colossae was known for its syncretism, that is, its mixture of varied religious influences. Jewish, Gnostic, and pagan. Knowing this background helps us understand better Paul's concerns for the church as they're expressed in his writing. Gnosticism was a religious system that elevated personal spiritual knowledge over biblical orthodoxy and also over church tradition and authority. One of the basic tenets of Gnosticism was the belief that physical matter is evil. And as a result, many Gnostic texts don't deal with the concepts of sin and repentance, but rather with illusion and enlightenment. Since Gnostics believed that matter is evil, they tended toward one of two extremes. One group was licentious. Their motto was, we could say, if it feels good, do it. The other group was ascetic, and they concluded that because matter was evil, only the basic things necessary for survival should be used. But both of these groups saw themselves as superior to the uninitiated who didn't embrace their belief system. Then add to this mix the Jewish believers who were trying to incorporate things from the Mosaic Law as being necessary for salvation. And behind all of this is a first-generation church made up of people primarily from pagan backgrounds with their experiences and inclinations. Now, most scholars believe that this letter was written around AD 60 during Paul's first imprisonment. Timothy, as we'll notice, is included as a writer, and perhaps he did the actual writing as Paul dictated it. The content of the letter seems to be aimed at refuting Judaistic tendencies, things like feast days and circumcision and food regulations. However, we'll notice in our study that Paul doesn't argue against each of these individually. Instead, he shows how all these laws have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and how their faith in Christ has impacted their lives. The preeminence or the superiority of Christ, along with the practical outworking of that belief, is the central theme of this letter. So I trust you will find this teaching both practical and transformative. To begin, let me read our opening text, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. And then we will discuss these verses under the title, The Truth of the Gospel. Listen now as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. In this text, the Apostle Paul lays out three foundational concepts that define the truth of the gospel. The first concept that defines the truth of the gospel is faith in Christ. As Paul opens the letter, he addresses it to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae. The reason Paul can address his readers this way is because of what he states in verse 4. He's deeply grateful to the Lord for their faith in Christ Jesus, and his intention is to encourage and bless them through this letter, even when he has some hard things to say. The fact that they are one in Christ brings the apostle great joy, and he assures them of his continuing prayers. The words, "we heard of your faith," seem to imply that Paul had never visited Colossae. Later in his letter to Philemon, he states his desire to visit Epaphras, the founder of the church. Now, I know this may seem very basic to you, but faith in Christ is the foremost foundational concept that defines the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and Jesus is at the center of that good news. In fact, he is the good news personified. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote these words, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then he further states in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Believing in Christ and his finished work of redemption is faith. And the one who exercises sincere, obedient faith becomes a child of God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. This was the position of the people to whom Paul was writing. The exercise of faith in Christ by these Colossian believers leads us to the second foundational concept that defines the truth of the gospel. And that second concept is hope in heaven. Just as the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, similarly, the object of our hope is heaven, being in the presence of Jesus. The teaching that life here is temporary and heaven is the ultimate goal of the believer is a teaching that is central to the New Testament. It begins with the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, and it follows right on through to the end in the book of Revelation. This hope that the Colossian believers had, and which you and I share, is rooted in the truth of the gospel, verse 5. And I want to make sure that you understand, it is not a hope-so hope. That is, it is not a probability of doubtful quality. No, it is a sure hope. Paul states it this way in Romans 5:5, that the hope we have does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The King James Version says, "Hope maketh not ashamed." Let me ask you, have you ever spoken confidently about an upcoming event or plans that you made only to have the event canceled or the plans fail? That's happened to me. How do you feel? Ashamed, right? We're ashamed when something we counted on and urged others to count on doesn't happen. We realize our hope was misplaced, and so we're embarrassed. But let me assure you, our hope in Christ isn't like that. After all, if we have no hope of heaven, that is, no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is vain. Paul states it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." In 1 Peter 1:3-5, we read about this hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away." Now listen, "reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Did you catch that? Your hope, your inheritance, is reserved. That is, it is guarded, it is watched over by your Heavenly Father. Tell me, what can be more secure than that? The believers in Colossae had embraced this hope as being laid away or stored away for them in the future. And Paul commended them for embracing the hope contained in the gospel. And that leads us to the final foundational concept that defines the truth of the gospel. It is love for the saints. Scripture is clear. You and I can make whatever claims of faith and hope we want. But if we don't have love for our brothers and sisters, then those claims are meaningless. Paul told the Colossian believers in verse 4 that he had heard of their love for all the saints. This love for their brothers and sisters validated the authenticity of their faith. It came about as a result of their faith and hope. Throughout the Scriptures, and the New Testament especially, The authenticity of our faith is directly connected to our treatment of others, and especially our treatment of our brothers and sisters. The Apostle John speaks of this in language that is clear and unambiguous. Let me read it. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, I'm sorry, but if you really embrace God's word as inspired and authoritative, then you can't spin that. You can't say it's not clear. So the gospel had come to Colossae through the preaching of Epaphras, and when that word of truth was embraced, it brought forth fruit. When the Colossian people experienced the grace of God in truth, verse 6, then fruit was the inevitable result. You know, that was true at the time this epistle was written, and it's still true today. And that fruit was love. Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. If you and I have difficulty loving our brother or sister, perhaps we should be taking a look at the reality of our faith and our hope. You see, if Christ is truly the object of our faith, then we owe everything we are and have to him. He is the founder and the perfecter, or the finisher, of our faith. He is the initiator of the new covenant by the way of his blood, and he is the one who makes it possible for you and me to win the ultimate prize. Remember, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If the object of our hope is truly heaven, that too impacts our love for the brotherhood. If my focus is here on earth, that leads me to be selfish and grasping and covetous. If my focus is on my eternal hope in Jesus, that allows me to be generous, open-handed, and eager to share. Epaphras is commended by Paul for being a faithful minister, one who truly embodied these foundational concepts that define the truth of the gospel. And although you may not be a pastor teacher like he was, you too can be a faithful servant whose life brings glory to God. My prayer for you is that your faith and hope will bear fruit in love and give convincing evidence to those around you of the truth of the gospel.
Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through must be heard, parables that must be heard. Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How could you listen? Why will you not listen? How could you?
Thank you, men. My friend, have you embraced the truth of the gospel? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? If not, you are still lost in your sins, and you have no hope for the future. You are like the man I mentioned at the beginning of my teaching, tossed on the raging current of life. You're clinging to a floating object that has no connection to anything solid, and unless there's a change, you will ultimately perish. So I urge you to reach out today and lay hold of Jesus. He's waiting for your call. My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, you can request an audio CD or a printed copy. Just ask for the teaching by its title, The Truth of the Gospel. Now, there are several ways you can send a request to us. You can send an email to us at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And if you'd like a copy of the teaching you heard today, it's available either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, The Truth of the Gospel. Or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on the various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may send your prayer request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, The Truth of the Gospel. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you can join me next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And until we meet again,
walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly. When you talk there, when you walk there by the sea, talk with me, lest mine ears no longer hear.